Psalm 94, we're going to read the first seven verses here, which is really the first section, which includes the prayer that the psalmist is praying. He says, O Lord, God of vengeance, God of vengeance, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth, render recompense to the proud. How long shall the wicked, O Lord, how long shall the wicked exalt? They pour forth words. They speak arrogantly. All who do wickedness vaunt themselves. They crush your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the orphans. They have said, excuse me, the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob pay heed. And we took some time to really come to grips with this fact that our God, our Lord, is a God of vengeance. You don't hear much about that today, but He is a God of wrath. He is wrathful against sin and iniquity and transgression. He is a God of vengeance. He gives retribution to people who do these things to other people. And we looked at, knowing the theme of this psalm being divine retribution, we looked at four passages, and I'm just going to quote them to you, but I'll give you the verse on that. In Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 35, Moses writes concerning the Lord, vengeance is mine and retribution. In due time their foot will slip, for the day of their calamity is near, and the impending things are hastening upon them. So is God watching over this world? He is watching over this world, and He does see the wicked exalt themselves. Are they getting away with anything? No, but at times it can look like they're getting away with things, right? And I've said this before, I'll say it again. Nobody, not even believers, nobody gets away with anything. And so here, vengeance is mine and retribution. God has an appointed time. Their foot will slip, and that His judgment is drawing near upon them. Not only His judgment, but the actions of His judgment are hastening upon them. Isaiah chapter 35, verses 3 and 4. Isaiah writes, encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. Say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not, for behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but, I love this, He will save you. Okay, so does the Lord protect His people? He does protect His people. In Nahum chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, the prophet writes, a jealous and avenging God is the Lord. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on His adversaries, and He reserves wrath for His enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means, did you hear this? The Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, by no means. And of course, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 19, Paul writes to the churches at Rome, he says, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. How does Paul tell us to conquer evil? We conquer evil with good. We don't conquer evil by responding in an evil way. We don't conquer evil by giving tit for tat. We don't conquer evil by taking up their measures against them. We don't say, well, you're yelling, so I get to yell. No, that is not the Scripture's exhortation for us. We overcome evil with good. And we saw that the actual prayer request, if you note here in this first section, O Lord God of vengeance, God of vengeance, here's the prayer request, shine forth. Verse 2, here's the second, rise up, O judge of the earth. Here's the third, render recompense to the proud. Those two verses are the prayer request that the psalmist is given, and he's going to justify that prayer request. And as we go through, look at verses 8 through 11, in those verses he speaks to the wicked. In verses 12 through 16, he speaks to believers. And then in verses 17 through the end of the psalm, he actually speaks concerning himself and how he responds in the midst of this overwhelming wickedness that is coming upon him, he sees. And so his actual request, shine forth, manifest, God. Shine forth in light your retribution in the midst of the growing darkness that is out here. And remember, he's not talking about Babylon. He's talking about what nation?
Israel.
Israel. Rise up. Take action, O God, to judge and to return recompense to the proud. So here we have a total, I counted up in the Hebrew text, we have a total prayer request of 15 words. Would you call that a short prayer request? Mm-hmm. Okay. Does the Lord hear short prayer requests? Mm-hmm. He certainly does, doesn't he? Now, in verses 3 and 4, the emphasis here is on this. How long? How long shall the wicked, O Lord, how long shall the wicked exalt? So what's happening? Wicked people are growing in influence in the nation of Israel, or we can make this application in our nation, right? Wicked people are growing, they're oppressing, they're speaking arrogantly, they're oppressing the widows and the orphans, they're going after poor people, and this is growing, and it's been going on not just for a few days or months. It's been going on years to the place where the psalmist actually asks the Lord, how long before you act? You ever felt that way? I felt that way. I'm praying for the Lord to take up his calls in my life, in our church's life, in our nation. How long, O Lord, is this to be? And the psalmist is basically saying that this is occurring and it's been occurring, but Lord, you know it's not going to cease until you act. Right? Because he's praying for God to rise up, isn't he? He's praying for God to shine forth, to do something in the midst of the wickedness that is around him. He's not saying, Lord, enable me to rise up and execute vengeance. He's saying, Lord, you execute that vengeance in the way that is just and righteous in your eyes. And we talked about the fact that when God renders retribution, he has a scale, right? And he knows the hearts, he knows the motives, he knows everything, because everything is open in his sight. And so on one side of the scale will be their wickedness and the weight of that wickedness, and it would pull down that scale. And his retribution on the other side raises the scale up until it's what? It's even, it's balanced. It's a just retribution. And so we saw that this is occurring. He's acknowledging that the Lord has to work. And that's going to bring us down here to verses 4 and following. And in verse 4, we're going to see the practice of the wicked. And in verses 5 and 6, we're going to see the objects of their wickedness. And then in verse 7, we're going to see what they're thinking in their heart. So this is really a total description of wicked people speaking in general. What do we see here in verse 4? They pour forth words. They speak arrogantly. All who do wickedness vaunt themselves. So we have three things, right, that's going on here in verse 4. So when we consider the wickedness of the wicked, where does the psalmist begin? He begins with their speech. Does everybody see that? Look at verse 4 again. They pour forth words. They speak arrogantly. They vaunt themselves. This is dealing with their speech. And folks, what they're doing is they are exalting with their speech. They are speaking in triumphant words. We will do this. We will get this incorporated. We will have victory. No one will tell me how to speak or how to act. We're going to cast his cords off of us. These are all arrogant speech of wicked people. And of course, we know that it's all flowing out of their pride. And they are prideful against the Lord. And folks, here's why it is so critical, because their speech is being influential. In other words, folks, people are giving heed to their words. Now, there's two ways wicked people get their things across with their words. They can be, I'm going to use terminology from the New Testament and from Proverbs, their words can be smooth as butter. They can speak what you want to hear, right? To get in places of power and influence and to get their will across against God. They can be smooth as butter, and people hear those types of things and we want to believe all those promises that they're promising. They are deceitful. But folks, the second way they can do it is they can be violent with their speech. I suppose within the last decade, this type of hypocrisy, at least in the government of the United States of America, is getting more and more prevalent. When you're doing what wicked people want to do, their speech is kind and considerate and welcoming, right? But if you have an opinion differing from what their opinion is, how's their speech then? It's violent, like a murderer, right? The hatred is down in the depths of their soul. And so on one side, they can appeal to the attractiveness of man, being smooth as butter. And the other, they can appeal to our sense of the fear of man. And folks, people jettison truth for those two things. They either fear the one and what they may do to them or take away things from them, or they're attractive to their little deceitful words that are smooth as butter. They're attracted to those words of pride. Now, what are they doing? Well, here's the three things. Verse 4. They pour forth words. Words of arrogance flood out of their mouths. And the sad thing about it, brethren, is we don't recognize those prideful words that are coming out. It's like a flood. They have no thought of any restraint in their speech. Isn't that what a flood is? Right? A flood isn't, you know, a measured amount of water. It's just like the dam breaks and what? And comes forth. We have a saying in down south that exhibits this type of wickedness. People will say, I'm just telling it like it is. Why would you want to advertise your wickedness? Right? Folks, do we have a right to say everything we think? Some of you are still thinking about that. Because our society says you have a right to say anything you want to say at any time and spew out whatever you want. We do not have scriptural right to, quote, tell it like it is. Sometimes people will say this, I just got to get it off my chest. Well, you may feel good after you get it off your chest, but everybody around you is like a grenade's gone off. Folks, do we have a right to get everything off our chest? No, we don't. We never, please hear this, we never have the right to sin. Never. We never have a right to sin with our lips, nor do we have a right to use God's truth in a malicious manner. That's what Satan does. He used God's law to slay Adam and Eve. Did God have a law? Satan had no authority to take their lives. But he used God's good law against them. We have no right to use truth in a malicious manner. Do those two things happen today? Mm-hmm. They do. So they pour forth words out of their mouth like a flood. Secondly, they speak arrogantly. Folks, they have no thought of any regard toward other people. Do you and I realize that the New Testament teaches that as believing people, we are to do all things for the edification of other people? 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Am I right about that?
Yes.
They're not thinking that way. Their thought is, if you're disturbed by something I'm saying, get over it. That's not Christian. That's not Christ-like. In other words, folks, they're speaking arrogantly because they really have no interest in your welfare at all. They're just trying to get their point, their plans, their viewpoints across. Did you notice what's common in those sentences? There, there, there. They're not concerned about you. So they pour forth words. They speak arrogantly. Verse 4, all who do wickedness do what? They vaunt themselves. In other words, their wickedness and their speech has a purpose and a name. You know what it is? Themselves. Themselves. They boast of themselves. They look out for themselves. They push their agenda, their vision, their goals, what they want to do. And folks, you know, the Bible, we just described three aspects of what kind of people? Wicked people. I'm describing wicked people. So should these things be in the house of God?
No.
No. Should these things be characteristic of things of people who claim to know the Lord? No. And folks, you know that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth what?
Speaks.
The mouth speaks. What's in your heart will eventually come out. Folks, this is their practice. There's no thought of restraint in their speech. They speak without any regard of building up other people. Their ultimate regard is their own edification. They build up self in their eyes and the eyes of others. And folks, when you think about this kind of wickedness and you think about our nation today, there is a group of people who are intent on destroying our nation. They haven't taken up arms yet, but they have taken up their tongues. And you know, James says that the tongue can set things on fire. Right? This is the practice of the wicked. They are using their tongues for their own benefit. Now, who are the objects of their speech and their activities? You'll see that in verses 5 and 6. Verse 5. They crush who? They afflict who? They slay who? Who do they murder?
The orphans.
Everybody see that? Folks, the wicked people in their speech and in their actions have an object of their hatred. And it involves two groups of people. And this might surprise you a little bit. The first group is Jesus Christ and His people. You'll see that, verse 5. They crush your people, O Lord. They afflict your heritage. And the second group of people that is the object of their hatred are the needy of society. Everybody see that? The widow, are they needy? Now, folks, remember, they didn't have Social Security. Right? They had to depend on either a husband or family. Or what about the alien, the stranger, or the orphan? Is an orphan needy? Yes or no? Yeah. These are the needy of society. And folks, the amazing thing to me is I'm old enough to have seen enough politics in my short life to be absolutely amazed of people who will give speeches and stand up for the poor and needy while their actions don't do anything but harm and destroy the needy. Have you seen that? Just one thing that we're experiencing today, this awful, awful, unseen tax called inflation. Folks, if prices go up by 10%, does that really hurt the rich? Who does that hurt?
The poor.
It hurts the poor. It hurts the needy. You say, well, it's hurting me. Well, of course, you're not Bill Gates, right? And I've said this before, when rich people start talking about taxing the rich, you need to kind of have a yellow flag. Inflation is an unseen attack upon the poor and the needy. I mean, folks, here's a widow maybe getting Social Security. Maybe she's getting $800 a month to live on. Prices go up 10%. Her salary does not go up 10%. 10% for a person like that is like 500% for some of us. This is the object of their hatred. Now let's look at these two groups. Verse 5, they crush your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. The literal, I'm going to translate this very literally, the first half of verse 5. It goes something like this. Here's the emphasis of the extreme literal translation. Your people, Yahweh, they crush. You hear the emphasis on that. Okay. Your people, Lord, they crush. The psalmist is bringing to the Lord's attention that this is afflicting his people. His people. And the word crush here means to break into powder. It's not just they're broken to powder. They crush your people. Secondly, they afflict your heritage. We are the Lord's heritage. We're the ones that are going to stand before Him in the righteousness of Christ, all due to Him and His grace forever. We are His people. We are His possession. We are His heritage. It's your heritage, O Lord. They are afflicting. And the word afflict here means to humiliate. Or we could even word it this way in certain contexts, to shame. And folks, this affliction and this crushing of God's people is happening by the words and actions of wicked people. Does that happen today? Is that happening in our government? You mentioned just something Christian, they just go ballistic over it. Now here is a very interesting thing about verse 5. The Hebrew word translated crush and the Hebrew word translated afflicted is used of our Lord in Isaiah chapter 53. I want us to turn there. Book of Isaiah, chapter 53. Look at verse 5. But He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Everybody see that? Was our Lord crushed to powder? Look at verse 10. But the Lord was pleased to crush Him. Look in verse 4 of Isaiah 53. Surely our griefs He Himself bore, and our sorrows He carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Everybody see that? Humiliated, brought to the dust. Verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. And so, folks, as we go back to Psalm 94, what we see is this. What we see is that the Lord's people and the Lord's heritage are sharing in the sufferings of the Messiah. Does everybody see that? He was crushed and afflicted. But even here in the Old Testament, the Old Testament believers were sharing in the sufferings of the future Messiah. We share in the sufferings of the Messiah that's already what? Already come. Everybody see that? Folks, if they'll do it to him, they'll do it to who? They'll do it to us. Next, verse 6, they slay the widow and the stranger and murder the orphans. How do they kill and murder? Well, it could be literal, right? It can get that way. But here in the context, they're killing and murdering them with their speech and actions. Can we murder someone with our speech? Jesus says yes. Now, who is a widow? Well, a widow is someone who is without a husband to care and provide for her. Like I said, they didn't have Social Security, right? So back then, if you lost your husband and you had no other family, you were really stranded, right? You got the stranger. Sometimes it's translated alien in our English translations. An alien or a stranger is someone who comes from another place and is seeking shelter and home. We would call them immigrants, right? Okay, an immigrant comes over to America. Do they have rights? No, they're an immigrant, right? Okay. Do they need shelter? Do they need a place to establish family? Yes, that's what an alien is. That's what a stranger is. In other words, a stranger would be someone who has no rights within the nation of Israel. And then you have the orphan. And an orphan is someone who doesn't have a father, maybe both parents, to care and provide for him. Wicked people are going after them. Folks, wicked people are attacking the very people that the Lord said that he would protect. In the book of Deuteronomy, in the book of Exodus, he says that he will uphold the widow and the orphan and the alien. He tells Israel, remember you were strangers in Egypt, so therefore treat the strangers in Israel properly. They're attacking the very ones that God said that he would protect. That is wickedness, isn't it? And then lastly, what is their inner thought? Now, they would never tell you this, but we have divine insight on what is bouncing around in the bottom of their heart. Verse 7. They have said, the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob pay heed. In other words, folks, their inner thought that gives them the security and safety behind their wicked speech and deeds is this. They do not believe that the Lord has eyes or ears. What do you do with your eye? What do you do with your ear? They do not believe that the Lord has eyes and ears. They may not call him Lord, but it's their understanding of a creator that he does not have eyes or ears. The psalmist is going to go on and say, listen, are you stupid? Do we have eyes and ears? Then the creator has to be able to hear and see. But they don't believe that. They believe that their ways are hidden, that they're getting away with their oppressive ways. In other words, folks, they believe that what they say in a back room, in the dark, between two people, that nobody hears but those two. Is that right? That is not right. Who else hears?
God does.
The Lord does. The Lord does. Sometimes my wife and I, she'll say something like this to me, and she'll say, well, it's only you and me here. And I'll say, no, it's you, me, and the Lord. Now, she's not going to tell me anything wicked. Okay? It's just my way. That's how I talk to myself, so that I'm thinking properly. Right? The Lord's always there, right? Here's the thing about the Lord. He not only hears what you say, and he not only sees your actions, he knows what's in your heart. And I tell young people sometimes, when you're laying on your bed and you're making your plans of life and you're thinking all these thoughts against this person or that friend or this, God is hearing all of that. Right? You say, my parents, they'll never find out. They may never. But you're found out. The Lord hears. They do not think that God is light, as John writes in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. They don't believe Hebrews when it says, there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And folks, in Matthew, when he tells us, when we go out and witness, our Lord admonishes us with these words. Listen carefully. Do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Do you hear that? When you read the newspaper, do not fear. The Lord is there. Wicked people believe that their ways are not known, and certainly God does not understand them, but they also think that the Lord does not take note of them. He may take note of you, you're a believer, but He doesn't take note of them. Does God take note of them? He does. They even deny that God even has knowledge of them. And they certainly deny that God is omniscient. What's omniscient? That's a big fancy word that means God knows
everything.
He knows everything. Wicked people deny that. I want to ask you a question as we close. Did you notice in verse 7... that they say the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob pay wife. All right, I want to ask you a question. Why does he say God of Jacob? I mean, does the Lord say things on purpose? Okay. Does he always say it the right way? No better way to say it. Okay. He could have said the Lord does not see, nor does the Lord pay heed. Would that be true? Why does he say God of Jacob? Any guesses? Okay.
Jacob was a deceiver.
Okay. Jacob was. He certainly was a deceiver. I don't think that's primary here. But It's certainly involved. They certainly are deceiving. Folks, do you realize that Jacob was an alien and homeless? Did he get sent away? Did he flee from Esau? Did he not go to a strange land? Yes or no?
Yes.
And Jacob, in Genesis 28, verses 10 through 22, Jacob prays, now listen to this prayer, Jacob prays to the Lord to provide and care for him while he was homeless from the promised land. Folks, did God take care and provide for Jacob?
Yes.
Then he takes care of the stranger. Does he take care of the widow? Does he take care of the orphan? Did he take note of Jacob? Will he take note of what wicked people are doing to them? Does he pay heed? He does, doesn't he? And folks, that is going to put wicked people on guard, because in verses 8 through 11, he's going to address these wicked people. And he's going to tell them, in essence, stop being so stupid. Folks, God is alive and he is active in our lives, our church, our family, our cities, our nation, our states, the world. And he is a God of vengeance, and he is executing vengeance on the earth. Now, it is mixed with mercy, but there is a day coming when the bowl will be poured out with no mercy. And certainly the wicked need to take warning from that. But we as God's people ought to take comfort that God cares. And the psalmist can say, "Oh God, Lord of vengeance," because he's on praying ground. Why? Because wicked people are doing this, and wicked people are attacking us, and wicked people are slaying the poor and the needy. Our God is a God who rises up for people like that. And he certainly will do that.